Ms. Williams. Take your Bibles and go to the book of Proverbs. It's been our practice to study there, and tonight we'll continue on. We'll kind of kick it off in the end of chapter 14, even though we did read most of the verses there. I just want to say some things there at the back end of the chapter, and then we'll kick it off in chapter 15 tonight. All right. Y'all are thinking I'm reaping what I sowed. Amen. That is true, and it's still in the book. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter number 14, if you'll look at it with me, I do want to remind you again. I know that it seems super redundant, but it is important for us, for brand new people that come into the church that found their way in tonight for the first time. I mean, welcome. We haven't really said much about it tonight, but we do appreciate you being here. And if you're returning, but it's not your practice to study the book of Proverbs, Proverbs was written by one of the wisest men in the world. Again, second only to the Lord Jesus Christ, all right, and to walk the earthly ministry here. And so this wise man who got his wisdom from God not only is writing the book under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, but he is writing to his son. So this is not just a spiritual importance, but in his flesh, he desires to give and pass on wisdom to his child. And so he's writing it not only in inspiration by the Spirit of God, but even as he pens to his child, he desires in his flesh for his child to have so much and to do much better than he does. The book is taught in contrast. And for me, at least in my life, I think it's the greatest teacher to me to see the contrast of things. When I talk to other people, we can say that even in our relationships, if we could say it that way, there's contrast in different things. When we're even eating, there's a contrast of sour and sweet, and we would not know how sweet something truly is unless it was contrasted by something that is sour or salty. And so in this life, as the Lord teaches us, he continues to teach in contrast, and we're going to begin chapter 15 with the tongue. He's going to speak more about speaking and the use of the tongue, but not like he did earlier in the book when we studied it. We made a jump to the book of James and to many other allusions about what the Bible has to say about the tongue, and it's not really a lot of good things, does it? It's not a lot of stuff that it's hard. It's a hard member of the body to rein in and to make it do right. But here in chapter 15, he takes a slightly different path, and he's speaking less about the actual tongue itself as a member of the body and more about the words that it pronounces and where they come from. And they're going to come out of the abundance of the heart. And I don't know if you remember who said that, but that was Jesus. All right, so here in the scripture, as we begin in chapter 14, where we live in our day, he's going to speak about the nation. All right, so let's just kind of begin in verse number 33. Wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. The purpose of me starting here is because he is speaking about the heart. And I want you to see the contrast from chapter 14. And when we get into chapter 15, he is saying where sometimes, if we're not careful, we think that the only thing that can rest in our heart, because the Bible is going to say, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And because we are fallen man, sometimes we just kind of get down on ourselves and think that is the only thing that can rest in the heart is foolishness or sin or things of the past. But if we put in the right things into our heart, then the right things can come out. And so in verse 33, remember that the Bible wasn't written with chapter and verses, but more like a paragraph in a letter written to someone else. It helps us to be able to know where in the paragraph we're going to start. So we say verse 33, but here he continues the thought in chapter 15 from 14 and begins by saying here for us tonight, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. Sunday night we preached on understanding, and so I want to kind of launch from that. That was not something that I necessarily did, but God is just that good. Amen. And so he contrasts again, this wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding, but that which is in the midst of fools is made known. So basically for us tonight, we need to realize that what is in our heart is going to come out. Here in the book, it says that a heart of a wise man is going to, it's going to rest. It's going to have wisdom. It's going to come out of him. But the man that is a foolish man, you're going to hear foolish things come out of him. That's just the way it is. It's Bible truth. We could go to the New Testament, and we will a little bit later and see where Jesus actually says that. But I want to key in on this verse and focus in on the word resteth. There's a difference between foolishness in the heart of man and wisdom. One turns and causes turmoil and trouble. And I could even say it in this matter, it would be instability. The difference between the word they use in our day and age is anxiety. It basically is fear. The beginning, where anxiety begins, faith begins to end. And where faith, true faith begins, anxiety begins to leave as well. For us, we have to, when our trust is in something, that means I trust in it. I don't worry about it. Tonight I'm saved because of what Jesus did on Calvary for me. He paid all my sin debt, and I trust and I stand or I rest in him. Not in my works, not in baptism, not in my good works or my bad works, but I rest in him. And wisdom rest in the heart of a man. Look at the verse. He says, wisdom resteth in the heart of him that hath understanding. We said before in the chapter of the book, wisdom and knowledge coming together makes understanding. It's a man that's been down the road a little ways. Understanding doesn't have to be learned firsthand. I don't have to make the mistakes. I can, through wisdom, look at somebody else make the mistake and check that box and say, I don't ever want to go there myself. I don't ever want to walk that road. I don't need to go headlong off the cliff to realize that is not a good way and a good path. He begins by saying this in verse 34. He applies it not only to the person, but to a nation. He says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. In our day and age, we reference this verse Sunday morning. We were just in Life Change Sunday, and we talked about abortion and how evil and how wicked it is, how it is sin, and the sins of our nation, and we could click them off by many. All right, and I don't want to rest the rest of the night here. And so just let me say, the abominations, the many things and wickedness of our nation are a reproach on us as a people. I said it, and I will say it Sunday morning. I'll say it again. I and you as a church, we need to own the sins of our nation like Nehemiah. Until we get to the place where, see, we may not be guilty of those things, and we like to preach about everybody outside of the walls, but until we decide that we're going to make a difference, that we're going to own the sin of our nation, and we're going to pray for this nation, and we're going to go to bat and stand before God and say, someday my nation is going to stand before God and answer for this thing. Now, as a Christian, I'm going to heaven. As a Christian, I'm going to receive rewards. All right. But as a nation, as a group of people, the church is called out. It's a called out assembly. So it's different than the Old Testament was. All right. So different than that day. So don't get it mixed up. But still, as Nehemiah, I need to stand up. And again, according to the book of Jeremiah, somebody needs to stand in the gap. Somebody needs to step up. God said, I sought for a man and I found none. There is no more for a preacher, if I could say it for me, for my opinion of the scripture, there is not a place that breaks my heart more than reading that passage of scripture and realizing that God sought for a man to stand up for his nation and to stand in the gap in prayer, to stand in the gap and be the man that would say it the way it ought to be and call it the way it was. Now, God had Jeremiah, and he was calling out and saying the things that he was, but Jeremiah evidently wasn't that man. He was the man that was supposed to record that there wasn't a man that would stand in the gap. And I believe in our day and age, I don't want our generation for God to click off and say, I would have had revival. I would have done something great in their day had there been a man that would stand in the gap for his nation. That had there been a man that would stand up and, I mean, holy godliness and just say it like it ought to be said, preach it like it ought to be preached, not care what the world says about him. I want to try to be that man. I want our church to be that church. I want, as a collective body of believers, that if anybody's, when all the dust settles, if somebody's still standing, I want them to be standing at the Landmark Baptist Church. Amen. I'd like to be standing when the Lord comes. Amen. So here, as we say all these things, we realize that our nation is in dire straits, not just because of the pandemic, but because of the sin that brought the pandemic. The greatest plague upon man is not COVID-19. It is sin. Verse 35, the king's favor is towards a wise servant. All right. Even if it's going to teach us in contrast, we need to understand the King of Kings. It's true on earth. You say, what's a little king? Yes, yes. All right. So, example, even in a wicked place, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We mention Nehemiah. Those are all men in a wicked nation who were wise servants. All right. And they had favor of the king. So even in a wicked nation, even in an ungodly place, if you do right, you can have favor of the king. God will take and twist the king's heart. And even though he don't understand why he's doing it, he will exalt that person. He will have favor of that wise servant. He says, but his wrath is against him that causes shame. And true, in every kingdom or in every government, the person that's going to get kicked out, sold out, thrown out is going to be the person that gets on the front page. It's going to be the person that draws the most shame to that group or that body. Doesn't matter how wicked the king is, the person that causes him shame is not the person going to get favor. It's going to be, according to the scripture, be a wise servant. Chapter 15, and again, I want to remind you just the idea here tonight that this is focusing on our words, things we say. Now, the book of Proverbs is a powerful book. It's a book that's going to teach us much more than just that we ought to use our words right. But here he begins by trying to teach us something that every one of us could put into practice every day. When we speak about our nation, and even I wanted to be able to reach back into chapter 14 and say this, a lot of times we think that the person that yells the loudest. I used to work for a man that I would load my truck. He did electrical work, and I worked for him, and I watched him. He also had chicken houses, and I watched every day, and whatever contractor screamed the loudest at him was who got the crew to come work for them. And he just worked that way. There would be calls coming in, and the phone would ring down at the shop, and he'd be on there, and you could hear him. You could hold the phone out about 4 foot away from him. You could still hear him like you had it to your ear. And he just had that kind of voice, and he would say, unload that stuff I just told you to load, and then load up the stuff for this job and go there. And before them guys could get that thing completely loaded, somebody else had called and screamed at him. And they'd be throwing the stuff out and going to the next place. And for us, this soft answer turneth away wrath. For us, a lot of times, we think, you know, the person that is the loudest screamer, the guy who is the baddest dude in this life, that guy is the guy that people think a lot of, that's the way to get things done. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says in verse 1 of chapter 15, a soft answer turneth away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The way we speak to people, even in Christian love, all right, we talk about the pandemic, and everyone in this pandemic thing has all kinds of different ideas of what is the best thing to do. And if you're not careful, we will use grievous words to describe someone else's opinion. And we don't use, that's not a soft answer. This here is not about, sometimes when I read this when I was a young man, I used to think it was the difference between a man screaming and a man speaking softly. The difference here is that the word grievous, it just means that they're cruel words. They're not somebody screaming, but the words that we choose to use would be degrading words, to degrade someone else. And what are you going to get if you use grievous words? You are going to take a stick. In my home church, we didn't make sweet tea like they make sweet tea in the South, all right? Or else we'd have needed an oar instead of a small piece of board. Because in the North, they don't, sweet tea is not nearly as sweet as it is in the South. All right? Now, however you like it, that's not what we're talking about tonight. I'm not trying to stir up anger in here. But we used to mix up for a big Thanksgiving thing we did. We'd mix it. We had a trash can, and all we did with that thing was make sweet tea. I mean, it was a clean trash can. Now, you didn't show everybody else. We kept it in the kitchen. You didn't want them to see us dipping out of the trash can, amen, as we mixed up their tea. But we had it. Again, I know it's a terrible picture in your mind. How can this be good sweet tea? But it was. But we had that stick, and we would stir that thing up. You know, you could dump the sugar in, but it'd go right to the bottom. And the only part that would be sweet would be what's on the bottom. So for us, in every man that's in this building tonight, every woman that's in this building, if you say the right things to them or grievous things to them, you can stir up. They came in with a sweet attitude. They came in, I'm going to get something from the Lord and His Word tonight. But if you catch them just right or say something to them that's grievous, you can quickly stir up something in them and you'll get something you weren't looking for. But a soft answer turneth away that. Again, the scripture is always going to, that wrath. I don't know if you've ever been a leader. I can say for a principal, a teacher, you've ever had a, you know, the kid goes home and tells the parent a story that is half true. And then the parent comes in ready to attack the teacher. You know, if you used a soft answer, it would turn away wrath. Rather than grievous words. Well, your child is... Amen. Let me tell you what they told me about you. That's not a good idea either, is it? No, when we want to do that, we see that that soft answer turneth away wrath, and that's truth. He says in verse 2, as he continues with the tongue of the wise useth knowledge aright. That word right just means aright, means rightly. He's using knowledge in the right way. But the mouth of fools poureth out foolishness. We have seen much of that on television through the pandemic, where again, they keep saying the same thing. If you just keep doing the same thing and that hasn't been working, someday it's going to work, right? No, it's foolishness. But so we see here in the scripture that again, knowledge used aright. We ought to be wise. We ought to study it out. We ought to see some things. But again, what is a fool going to do? What is a fool? Remember the book. The fool is someone who doesn't believe there's a God. How can anybody, I don't know about you, but I'd be awful scared to let a doctor or a scientist tell me what I ought to do with a body that God created and he doesn't believe that there's a God. That is a scary thought. Because the Bible says that that man, it doesn't matter how much knowledge he has in his head, that man, according to the scripture, is a fool. All right, so again, we understand that. We move on. Verse 3, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. So we realize God sees everything. God hears everything. He doesn't hear just the good stuff. He's not just marking down the good. He's marking down the evil thing as well. Well, I'm a Christian. I'm saved. Yes, you are. And none of you have been perfect. I know that I just informed you of something. I saw many people go, you know, but we understand that not only has God marking down the good, but the evil, Jesus not only had to die for all the things you did wrong in the past, but all the things you were going to do after you got saved. He had to pay for all of it for you to be or to have eternal life. Amen. That's why we can hold on to it. It's not something we keep. It's something that he took care of. It's something he knows, because God is our God. He is a mighty God, and he not only knows everything that did happen, but everything that will happen. The eyes of the Lord are every place. He's so good to us. And here, according to the scripture, he's beholding the evil and the good. In verse 4, he says, and a wholesome tongue is a tree of life. The reference here is very powerful, but perverseness therein is a breach in the spirit. The scripture here is going to use a terminology of the tree of life. I don't know how many of you, I don't want to go back, but again, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. The reference in the scripture is really taking us all the way back. He's making a reference of a tree that he says the tree of life. So it's not speaking of the tree of life, but he's referencing that the person with a wholesome tongue can be a tree of life. The tree of life was a tree. Boom, light bulb went off, right? And again, but tree of life. So again, it produced fruit. The fruit that the tree produced when eaten would extend life. As a Christian, a person with a wholesome tongue, speaking about a perfect Savior who died for the whole world and paid for their sins. And if you would just trust in Him, those words, those wholesome words that a Christian can speak to a lost and dying soul are like a tree of life. I can be like a tree of life. You can be like a tree of life. Why? Because again, I'm going to be a tree. The first chapter of Psalms, a tree planted by the rivers of waters. Amen. Producing its fruit in its season. So here, the tree of life that's being spoken of, those wholesome words, as I speak those wholesome words, I don't give life. The fruit gives life. And when I speak wholesome words, that's the Holy Spirit inside of me, and I am producing His fruit. When I produce His fruit, He produces life. And then as a Christian, I, again, the fruit of a Christian is another Christian. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. And again, we could go all the way back. That's wholesome words. That's what produces wholesome words. He says here, but perverseness therein is a breach in the Spirit. The word breach itself is, he's speaking of the Spirit, but it's a breaking or a rupturing of the Spirit. When we don't speak wholesome words, or when we, as a Christian, go against everything the Bible teaches, our words are not wholesome words. Our words are not creating life, but they're tearing down the very thing that died on, the very Savior that died on Calvary for us. It's making a breaking, a severing of the truth. It's rupturing that tie. You say, what do you mean, the tie? It doesn't mean that I'm lost, but it breaks my fellowship. When I speak against God Almighty, the one that died for me and saved me, or I speak against the church, and if I could even say it, but the pastor and the evangelist and all the gifts that God says are a part of the church, when I do that, I'm rupturing and breaking something that's around me. I'm hurting the cause of Christ. I'm not, if we could go back to the tree and take it from that standpoint, I'm breaking a branch off. That's trying to reach out to somebody else and extend the fruit of eternal life to them. Here's Jesus. If you just take Him, He'd save you. If you just take Jesus, He'd save you. And again, so we see that in the Scripture and even in the campaign, the idea of pass it on. We're not throwing the Bible at people, folks. It's our words. They're wholesome words that we ought to be speaking to other people about the Savior that we love. The words that we ought to speak ought to come from the Word of God, but we're not throwing the Bible at them. We're speaking it in wholesome words. He goes on in verse 5 and says, a fool despises his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. So again, the fool despises his father's instruction. The father's instruction, Solomon writing to his son, he says, don't be a fool. Don't despise what you're being taught. Take correction. Later in this same chapter, he's going to speak about correction. But the idea here of the father's instructions for each of us, that's how we grow. My wife and I talk about the things that, you know, maintenance crew and the things that we learn on a daily basis. I didn't come in here. I was a plumber and I had done some plumbing and sewer and I'd done some water and worked on pumps. I had done a lot of stuff. I grew up on the farm and I'd done a little bit of everything, but I had never done sheetrock. I had never done carpet. But I had a willing spirit and a willing will to learn. Now, I still am not good at drywall, so don't ask me to come over there, all right? If you want to see humps down the wall, you can see it, but I can do some of it. I can wipe mud on the wall and come back and sand it, and I can try to do my best. But and even carpet, I wouldn't say I was the best man, but I can tell you this, I'll do my best. I'll go as hard as I can. I'll do everything that I was taught. And so in each thing that we learn here, we got to understand that I wanted, the Father's trying to instruct me so that I can be better. Some things, again, I've learned from my dad were trial and error. I didn't always go in. The first time I laid carpet, I didn't do the greatest job. Brother Herman tried to teach me how to do carpet. And a couple of times, you know, preacher told me one day, because he would just say, no, boy, that ain't how you do it. And then he'd get down there and do it. Well, he was quite a bit older than me. And preacher came in one day and kind of hit me. He said, he will keep doing that if you let him. So he said, don't let him cut carpet. You cut carpet. You just let him tell you where to cut it. And so he would, Brother Herman would say, get out of my way, boy. And he'd get down there, and this is how you do it. And he'd push it in there, and then I would get down on the floor, and I'd climb under his arm, like this. And he'd say, what are you doing? And I'd say, my preacher said I can't let you do this. He told me to get you out of the way and for me to do it. And you know, I had to do that two or three times before he finally threw the knife down and stood up and said, well, fine, you do it then, you know. But I learned from that. He told me, see, you should have started here instead of here. And then he really tried to instruct me, not just cut it down there, but how to cut it. And I watched, and I was trying to watch all those times. Instead of my hand being down and cutting the carpet short, put my hand up on the right side, and I'd cut it across the wall. And when it laid in, I could tuck it underneath of the trim when I was finished and not come short of the wall. And there's some things that you say, well, that's secret. You got to have magic. No, if you just will take some instruction, you can do some things. There are some people in this room that think teaching Sunday school would be impossible for you. But if you went and you were a helper in a Sunday school class and you watched somebody do it, all of a sudden you'd figure out, you know what, this ain't that hard. And you may get up and you'd say, it was harder than I thought it was. When you fill in, amen, and you'll practice some more and you'll do those things. Bus routes are the same way. I could never be a bus captain. Yeah, you can be a bus captain, but be on the bus route and watch the bus captain. And ask him questions about how he does this. Ask him why he does it this way. Everything in the church. I'm coming to an age where I realize that if Jesus don't come, somebody else is going to have to do it eventually. So the best thing I can do is not only pass on the word of God to others and let them be saved, but pass on the instruction that I've received. Pass on how to do the things of God. We desperately need a generation of people. If I was ready to step into the gap, you know what I ought to be trying to train behind me? Somebody else, if I go on to heaven, that's willing to stand in the gap. So the scripture continues on. He says that the person that is willing to regard reproof is prudent. That's not a bad term. In our day and age, it is a bad term, but that's not a bad term. That's somebody who's sought it out. They've seen, they've looked down the road to see if this is the right way to go, and has kind of measured everything out and then stepped out in faith. Verse 6, in the house of the righteous is much treasure. Contrast, but in the revenues of the wicked is trouble. He contrasts treasure with the word revenues. Every word in the Bible is there for a reason. The reason the Bible doesn't echo treasures and treasures, instead it says treasures for the righteous and revenues for the wicked. The contrast is teaching us something. One is an earned wage. The other is an inheritance. The other is wealth and abundance, where one is just rent off of something like a rental house, the terminology of revenues. It's something that comes in by the month. Treasures are something that is stored up. For the Christian, you may not see the revenues down here, but there's treasure stored up on the other side. You may not see all the riches on this side of everything that you get to do, but there's a storehouse that's holding all those things for when you get there. It's been said for those that are the Christian, it's been said for the Christian who has worked and labored in this life that their retirement plan is out of this world. Amen. And we believe that and we practice that here, but here the contrast, but the revenue of the wicked is trouble. Their revenue, what ours is, an inheritance. It's rest. It's heaven. For them, the revenues, even the money, is trouble. Even if they had an abundance of wealth on this side of heaven, they're always never satisfied, and they're always looking for who's trying to steal it or who's trying to take it or how can I multiply it, because it's not satisfying. But the treasures we lay up on the other side, think about this. How often, now, as a Christian, how often do you worry about what's in the bank account in heaven? How many times a day do you check it out? Do you worry about, I wonder if I run my bus route one more week, what dividends in heaven will it pay off? We don't think about that. We don't think with earthly thoughts or the watered down mentality of the world. We think in terms of, this is what God told me to do. This is the right way. We do righteous things and think righteous thoughts that are not worried about how it's going to accumulate in our account, but who's going to get the glory? God's going to get the glory. If somebody else comes to Him, they're not going to go to hell. They're going to go to heaven. But all those things that we spend our time doing in the Christian life that are righteous are going to reap treasures in heaven. And I'm thankful for those things. In verse 7, he says, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. Turn with me to Matthew, if you would, tonight, and we'll try to Matthew chapter number 12. We see, and I kind of spent and talked about that we would turn here and we would read a little bit, but here in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus is speaking, and again, the verse, as you turn to Matthew chapter 12, the verse that we just read, the lips of the wise disperse knowledge, but the heart of the foolish doeth not so. But I want you to think, before we read chapter 12, of all the context of the scripture. We've talked about treasure for the righteous. We've talked about instruction. We've talked about wholesome words that are a tree of life. Now, if we move to the New Testament and chapter 12, and then we look at verse 32, chapter 12, verse 32, and read what Jesus had to say about it. He said, and whosoever speaketh the word against the Son of Man, remember this, it shall be forgiven him, but whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. Again, the unpardonable sin. Verse 33, either make the tree good and the fruits good, or else make the tree corrupt and his fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Jesus is speaking to a bunch of Pharisees, not people that are following necessarily, but a bunch of Pharisees, and gives some correction, but he gives us insight, reaching all the way back. Wisdom is eternal. Wisdom is always going to be wisdom. So we hear the wisest man on earth write down how that wholesome words are a tree of life. And Jesus says, in the Christian life, he says, make the whole tree good or make the whole tree evil. Because we're going to be known by our fruit. As a Christian, if you want to kind of, you know, we need to take self-inventory. Sunday night, we talked about just our spiritual, maybe our devotional life. But as a Christian, as a whole, it's good for us every once in a while to take a look at what kind of tree am I? What am I producing? Often you can tell what your fruit produces by checking your words. In our day and age, for most of us adults, we still communicate with words from our mouth, using the tongue. But for the generation that's come after us, from my age and downward, many of you, you speak many more words with your thumbs than ever do with your mouth. Use your fingers to type it out. And what I've noticed, and I'm not saying that it's college students, don't get me wrong, I'm not saying every one of you have done wrong with those things, but I've noticed that it's a lot easier to type what you would never say with your lips. And in our day, if there's an epidemic or a thing where you can see the rotten fruit of the generation to come, and something that this generation we ought to take a hard look at, that's young people, we ought to look at, that's our testimony out there. And we just typed it out. When I first took the church and began to talk, I challenged folks to take their social media and to do something good with it. To get out there and to tell people about their testimony. And I was surprised how many young people in our church videoed their personal testimony and posted it on their social media pages for people to see. Anyone that friended them got to see a video of them talking about their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Every platform, And that is what we call our websites and things that we get on and social media things. I get on this platform and I get to preach about the Lord Jesus. Every one of us in this room that has anything to do with any kind of social media has a platform. How do you use it? Who do you use it for? Whose picture do you put on it? And who gets the glory from your platform? Is it your family? Is it yourself? Or is it the Lord Jesus Christ? Doesn't mean that you can't be proud. I've got a wonderful daughter who is married and many other children that are here in your midst, so you can judge them, their fruit, their tree is still here, amen? But I'm looking forward to grandkids. I'm looking forward to all the things you're looking at, and I sure will be proud because, you know, when they do right, I don't mind lifting them up because when they do right and they do righteously, they're getting treasures in heaven. And they're bringing God glory. So it's not all. Like, we can't share our families, preacher. We can't share the good things that are going on in our lives. No, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying use those things to tell other people, you know, there would be no good in this family if it wasn't for the Lord Jesus Christ. It would be so good every once in a while when we talk about how good our children, our family, or our homes, or our church are doing, that we just followed it up. But that's all because of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, I encourage you, this book, it's so powerful. You know, in the next few verses, he begins to talk about sacrifice and that the sacrifice of the wicked, it's an abomination. That means God hates it. He's going to say some things that even if we, because he's talking about our fruit and what we produce, and he's speaking, our words are often what we produce, but through the rest of the chapter, he's going to continue this thought. And he's going to say, this is what the world produces. Even in their sacrifice, there's not anything worth. It's not treasures. Tonight, as we go out of this place and we spend the rest of the week coming up to Sunday, it's Friend Day. There are people that you hold as friends, people that you love. Not too long ago, I had a friend come into town that I know is on his way to heaven. But it was so good to talk about. The only thing I have to talk about with him when we get back together, because our lives are so far apart, but it's how good God is, how good he was to us in the past when we grew up in the teen group together. I want to be able to, how about, many of you have friends in this town, and you may not know if they know Christ as your Savior. Well, I'd invite them to church. You could say, come this week, because Pastor Parsons isn't preaching. Pastor Carter's preaching. It's going to be so good. I mean, you could invite them. You could use that. You can use that line. I give you permission, okay? You can say, come to church this week and be my friend. Today, it's Friend Day. And I just, you know, you're one of my special friends. Would you come with me? And then if you're one of my friends, they go, what do you mean special? Listen, folks, the only thing that we can take to heaven with us are people. We're not going to take cars. We're not going to take trucks. We're not going to take houses. Just our friends and our family in this life. We ought to focus on it this week. Amen. And see what God will do with our lives. Amen. Let's pray together before we're dismissed. Dear Lord, I thank you for your many blessings. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity to serve you. This week, Lord, help us to focus on our friends. Help us this week to focus on others that we would like to be our friends by sharing the gospel, by passing it on to them. As we go home, Lord, in our separate ways, I pray that you take our church, Lord, as we go different directions. Give us safety. Put a hedge of protection about the families and the people in this room. And bring us back together Sunday to have a wonderful day of worshiping you in your house. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.